Well, you earlier heard a very brief summary of the Protestant Reformation and a little history on Martin Luther. And as you know, we are a Lutheran church, and so much of our teaching and doctrine obviously points back to the Word of God first and foremost, but many of the teachings of Martin Luther. And so on this this Reformation Sunday, it's good to get a little bit re-educated on some of that history. But many of you think of Martin Luther, when you think of him, you think of this very strong, confident man who had a hammer in his hand and big sheets of paper with 95 things written on them. And he's standing up against this big church door in the city of Wittenberg, Germany, and he pounds these statements to the door. And that is a fact as part of the beginning of the Reformation. And what Martin Luther did is he wrote out these statements, these theses, to combat what was happening in the church at the time, because he went back to Scripture and said, we're not teaching what Scripture says. And he was very confident in that, and very confident as he nailed those theses to the church door. However, Luther wasn't always the confident, brave proponent for truth that we always picture as he nailed those 95 theses to the door. Several years before that, as Luther was a young adult, he was living in the city of Erfurt, Germany, and he had just finished his master's degree and was beginning to study law. And his family lived in another place in Germany, and there was one time where Luther, while he was in law school, decided to go home and visit his family. And so he was going to travel about 90 miles through Germany. And as he was well into his journey, lightning struck and the thunder rolled, and he found himself caught in this awful, awful lightning and thunderstorm. And this is just a little depiction. That's probably not actually what it looked like, but that's what it felt like to Martin Luther. In fact, what Luther thought when that was happening is that God was opening the floodgates, and that God was out to get him, and that Luther had maybe must have lived such an awful life. He felt so bad about his sin that he thought that, oh man, my doom is sure, and my doom is right here. And so he had no other choice but, in his fear and as he was terrified, but to cry out. But he didn't cry out to God. He cried out to the only mediator that he knew, to Saint Anne, one of the patron saints of the church. And what he cried out to Saint Anne, he said, Anne, help me, and I will go and be a monk. That was his promise. His promise through Saint Anne, the promise to God, that God, if you just spare my life, I'll do what you say. I'll go and I'll be a monk. And so Luther was, he was spared from that thunder and lightning storm, and all was okay. He survived. But remember, he made a promise, didn't he? That he was going to go and be a monk. And so he went back to the city of Erfurt, Germany. And he gathered all of his law books, all of his documents, everything that he had been doing up to that point. And he gave away his books. He told his friends what he was doing. And his father thought he was crazy for quitting law school to go into the monastery. And so as time went on, he went to be a monk. And he spent much of his time, he spent hours upon hours upon hours on his knees in prayer, and he would fast, and he tried his best to take every thought captive in his mind, that his mind would not wander into temptation, and tried his hardest to live a good life, only to find out that he continued to live in torment. in this deep spiritual anxiety that plagued him, that he realized that these good things weren't helping him. These good things weren't helping his relationship with God. Until finally there was a mentor that came along while he was a monk and simply just pointed him back to Scripture. Scripture at the time was more for the priests to proclaim, often in a different language, and so the common people of the day didn't understand really what the Word of God said. The primary teaching of the church was that you got to do something, you got to be a good person. Good works are necessary for salvation. And so Luther then finally, he came back and poured day after day after day over the pages of Scripture and came to the book of Romans and finally discovered for himself that his strivings, that his seeking to earn his way to heaven, his seeking to earn his favor with God was not going to get him anywhere. And even further, that there was one who did that for him, who accomplished what he could not do in himself. And that is Jesus Christ. He came to recognize that it's only by faith and trust and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he lived that perfect life that we could not live. And so we today, on this Reformation Sunday, are going to rediscover what Luther discovered. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 3. So I invite you to take out your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, so that in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, these are your words that Luther, in his fear and his anxiety, finally came to read and to understand. And this is the word that you have given to each one of us today too. And many have heard these words before. Maybe some haven't. And we pray that you would speak powerfully to us and show us, yes, who we are as sinners, but show us your great love for us and what you've done for us through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my prayer for this morning as we take a look at this passage in Romans 3 is that each one of us here would move from a place of fear or spiritual anxiety to a confident faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you hear that and think, well, I'm kind of already there. And maybe some of you think, oh man, that really resonates with me. Because maybe some of you out here have been living a little bit like Martin Luther, just striving, just trying. And whatever you do, you just can't do it. You can't feel like you're doing enough or that you're earning God's favor. And maybe some of you are thinking, you know what? I've learned this. I've known it for many years. But here's another reality that each one of us face, is that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as we know from another place in Scripture. And he wants to put doubt in your mind. He wants you to go back to striving. He wants you to go back to trying hard and thinking that you can earn God's favor. That's what he wants for many of us. And then there's some of you that maybe you've struggled with, you know, I know God's word. I've heard it. I know that I can be saved, but I don't know if I'm really saved. I think this is actually a big problem in many Christian churches today. Because I've heard this from many people. I've heard many comments over the years where people, you'll ask someone, are you a Christian? Where do you think you're going to go after you die? And often the common response, even church-going people that have heard the gospel for many years, you know what their answer sometimes is? Well, I think so, or I hope so. I hope I'll make it. I hope I'll make it. And that just implies that maybe I haven't done enough. Well, none of us have done enough. And that's why this is so important to revisit regularly. Who and what our faith is in. And so as we look at this, we're going to see three facts from this passage today. Three facts that cause us to move from spiritual fear, spiritual anxiety, to confident faith in Christ. And the first one, first fact, is that you will never measure up. You'll never measure up. This passage and the whole of Scripture leaves really no question about this. What does it say? Verse 22 and 23. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everyone has fallen short. You know what that phrase, fallen short, means? It means to miss the mark. Literally, it means to miss the mark. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how close you think you might get to that target, you're always going to miss. Every one of us has missed the mark. Back up a few verses to verse 10 in this chapter. Look back at verse 10. This paints a fairly bleak picture, doesn't it? As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Nobody. Nobody. It leaves no question in our minds. And Luther tried, thinking, if I'm just a good person, but God, I left everything to go and be a monk, I gave it all up. That's good enough, right? I fast, I pray for hours upon hours. But he found that his sins continually won out. And that scale of sins being weighed on one side and his good works being weighed on the other side. No matter what he did, he could not get that scale to budge. Nothing he did removed any of that sin. We got a picture up here because we tend to do the same thing. We do. This is kind of how our mind works right here. That we think that our standing before God is like a scale. We see up here that our sins on one side, our good deeds, our good works on the other side. And the reality is that we start out on the part that represents sin right there. That's how each one of us enter into this world. Sinful. Sinful from the time I was born, is what David said. And so we start out on that side. Sin weighed us down, destined for eternity, separated from God in hell. But then what we think, what we try, is, well, but, and I like to picture it this way. I want you to think of that scale, like the good deeds part, like as high up as it is right there. Because we tend to take our good things that we do, and it's like we're throwing them up there, thinking that somehow if I just get something heavy enough and I just throw it up there, that somehow it's going to get that scale to budge. But it doesn't. It doesn't budge one single bit. All have sinned. All have fallen short. All have missed the mark. And some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? I did pretty good. I did pretty good this week. That should cause that scale to budge a little bit. But think about this for a second. Just think over the past week. Think of all the thoughts that you've thought, all the words that you've said, every action that you've lived out. Think of that. And some of you already are like, okay, you got me. Guilty. However, some of you might be thinking, yeah, I think if they were weighed out, I had some good thoughts this week. I said a lot of good things. Maybe let this slip or that slip, but I did a lot of good things too, helped a lot of people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There is none righteous, not even one. And this is the reality of our spiritual condition, is that that weight of sin just stays and will not budge. No one of us will ever measure up to God's standard and cannot cause that scale to budge. Except for one. No one as far as on this earth, but there is one. And this is the good news. The second fact that we have, that Christ measured up for you. So you will never measure up, fact one, but second fact, Christ measured up for you. Verse 23, as it continues, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember that problem? Remember that problem of the scale? The problem with that scale is that sin has to actually be removed. That sin on that scale needs to be removed. It needs to be dealt with. Because what else do we know from the book of Romans? What do we know from Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Because God does not let sin go unpunished. God does not allow sin in his presence. And so it has to be dealt with. His character, his nature, is that he has to deal with sin. Cannot let it go untouched, unpunished. This past week, after we got back from our trip from Texas, the next day we had discovered that there was, while we were gone, there was a slow leak in our refrigerator, and the water had trickled down, thankfully not into other parts of the house, but only into one area of the house, into the living room. And we didn't discover it till the next day because we started seeing water spots coming up through the carpet. And we thought at first that the kids had spilled something, and which isn't too uncommon, and you got to go wipe it up. But it wasn't really getting dry until we discovered, when we pulled back the carpet, that most of the padding in that room was drenched. And someone had actually told us and thought, well, you know what? It doesn't look too wet without looking under the carpet. It doesn't look too wet. It should dry out. But until we took that pad back, or the carpet back and saw that pad, like, if we had not pulled that up, that pad would still be wet, and you know what happens to wet padding under carpet? Mold. Mold will grow and will grow and will grow, and it will not go away on its own. It has to be dealt with. That padding had to be dealt with. And in the same way, the sin in our lives, it's not just a matter of just doing good to outweigh the bad. The sin in our lives has to be dealt with. God wants to deal with the sins of the world. He does not want sin in his presence. It's against his holy and perfect nature. But we also know about God is that he is a God of love and compassion. Romans 6:23 continues, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is how he dealt with sin. Go back to Romans 3:24. It gets more specific as we look at this. "Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There's a couple big words there. First of all, justified. Justified. What does that mean? Well, the biblical definition of the word justified is to be made righteous. To be made righteous in the sight of God. How do we go from sinful in the sight of God to righteous in the sight of God? How does that happen? Well, look at the rest of verse 24. It tells us how that can happen. Through the redemption. That's the other big word. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. That whole word altogether, what does it imply? Is that someone paid for it. Someone paid for it. God paid for it by sending his son Jesus. And when Jesus came, this picture now the scale. Picture that scale again. When Jesus came, picture that our sinful side of the scale being continually weighed down. And it wasn't just that it was gone and the scale went the other way. He took what was on that scale. Took what was on that scale and put it on Jesus Christ. The only one that actually could have the scale way up here. The only one. After we've tried and tried and tried, what he did was took what was on our scale and put it upon Jesus. First Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." That was the payment. That was the redemption. It cost something. It cost his life. It cost his suffering. By his wounds, we have been healed. Verse 25, back in Romans 3, "whom God put forward," talking about Jesus, "as a propitiation by his blood," the payment for our sins, "to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." He had not poured out his wrath until he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, who bore the weight of our sin and all sins. This is how he dealt with it. This is how Jesus measured up. The only one that could measure up. Our sin has been dealt with. That is the fact. that we can stand upon today. Our sin has been dealt with. It's a fact that cannot change for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing to think that there was an actual moment when that happened? That there's a cross to prove that? Aren't you glad that there was something, a historical moment that we can point back to? A very moment when our sins were forgiven, our sins were paid for. So the second fact is that Christ measured up for us. And the third and final fact that we're looking at today, fact for us to go away with, is that you can be declared innocent. This is what Luther discovered as he continue to wrestle with Scripture and rediscover the gospel, the good news. As he came to the book of Romans and grasped what this text was saying to him and to all of us. Yes, all have sinned. We continue to sin. In fact, look more closely at verse 23. For all have sinned. Fact, right? All have sinned. But what else does it say? And fall short. Meaning we continue to sin. We continue to fall short. But are justified by his grace as a gift. And the whole picture really here, using these terms of justification, redemption, think in terms of a courtroom. That we stand before God, rightly accused. We stand guilty as charged, deserving the full penalty of our sins. That's our standing before God. But instead of being declared guilty, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, steps in the way on our behalf. And when God then looks at us, he sees his perfect, innocent, holy Son standing in our way, in our place. And in that moment, declares us not guilty. Not guilty. But even further than that, even more beautiful than that, as not only are we not guilty, but he declares us innocent. He declares us righteous. He declares us holy. And as we know, in our flesh, we're still not. But in God's eyes, we are. That's how he sees us. For those who have faith in Christ, that's how he sees us. That is a fact. And sometimes we doubt it because we see the sin. And yes, God still can see the sin. But as one who has faith in Christ, he sees Christ. If I were to ask you right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being like 100%, how pleased is God with you right now? How pleased is God with you? If we're honest ourselves of how we view ourselves or maybe how others view ourselves, you know, we'd probably get quite a variety of answers. Like, well, you know, right now I'm kind of feeling like a 5, you know, just kind of right in the middle. But you know what? If you are trusting in Christ as your Savior, he looks at you and sees a 10. He sees a 10. He is 100% pleased with you. And pleased not in that, yeah, we've got work to do and we've got areas to improve, yes. But that's how he sees us, as his children. because of what his son did for us on the cross. And this is so important every day for every one of us to remember. Because we pull out that scale again. At least I do, regularly. And I get discouraged. God doesn't want us to live in that. He wants us to walk forth as ones who have been declared in a courtroom, in the court of law, the law of God, innocent. I want to close with this quote from Martin Luther. I love the imagery he has here. Because the devil does continue to throw sins in our face and continues to be our accuser. But Luther says this, and this was the confidence that he grew to. He went from that scared young man, scared of the lightning storm, thinking that God's ready to strike him down dead, to this. He says, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak this. Yep, guilty. I admit it. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. Goes on. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. That is confident faith. It's not faith in him. It's not faith in Martin Luther. It's not even faith in our own ability to believe. Beautiful thing about our faith is that we have an object. We have faith in him, in something, in the fact of what Jesus has done for us. That cannot be taken away from us. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we respond with praise. We respond with thanksgiving. Because we're so undeserving of what we just read and what we just talked about. And help us now to live every day as ones who have been made clean, made forgiven, made righteous in your sight. Increase our faith, increase our trust, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.